Turn to the person beside you today and say, you have a story to tell. All right, do that. You have a story to tell. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there. 2 Corinthians 3, take your outline out this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, right in front of you is a copy of the ESV, the version that we use. And if you'd like to take that out, if you don't own a Bible, just take that as a gift from us. And if you do, you can just put it back afterwards. Turn to page 666. How many creeps you out right there? There you go. How many know every Bible has that book in that page in it? All right, but it's a good page, all right. So don't let that bother you today. But it's an easy one to remember. When I turned to it this week, I laughed, and then I thought I'll find a different text. But no, we're going to go with this. By the way, the top of your outline, you'll note there's an email address there, the top of your outline. If you take it out and it says Kids Are Central at centralassembly.org. Last Sunday we talked about children. We talked about Jesus saying, let the children come to me. We're celebrating God in this series. Today we're going to celebrate God in our story, the stories that God writes in us. Last week it was children. And so if you weren't here and you have any interest at all, we just talked about the value of children's ministry, and it's exciting. Several people stepped forward and said, I want to work with kids every single week. That is awesome. It might be once a month that you're willing to give, a Sunday morning or Sunday night, Wednesday night. You can email them there and they'll get back in touch with you. July 6th morning, my angel, my all, my own self. Only a few words today, and that too with pencil. Only till tomorrow is my lodging definitely fixed. What abominable waste of time in such things. Why this deep grief where necessity speaks? Can our love persist otherwise than through sacrifices, than by not demanding everything? Canst thou change it if thou art not entirely mine and I not entirely thine? We shall probably soon meet. My bosom is full to tell you much. There are moments when I find that speech is nothing at all. Brighten up. Remain my true and only treasure, my all, as I to you, your faithful. Monday evening, July 6th, you suffer, you, my dearest creature. Just now I perceive that letters must be posted first thing early, Mondays, Thursdays, the only days when the post goes from here. You suffer, oh, where I am, you are with me and you, and I shall arrange that I may live with you. What a life. I weep when I think that you will probably only receive on Saturday the first news from me. As you too love, yet I love you stronger, but never hide yourself from me. Good night. Good morning on July 7. I can only live either altogether with you or not at all. Yes, I have determined to wander about for so long, far away, until I can fly into your arms and call myself quite at home with you. Your love made me the happiest and unhappiest at the same time. At my actual age, I should need some continuity, sameness of life. Can that exist under our circumstances? Angel, I just hear that the post goes out every day and must close, therefore, so that you can get the letter at once. Be calm, love me today, yesterday. What longing and tears for you, you, my life, my all. Farewell, ever thine, ever mine. Ever ours. Ludwig van Beethoven to an unidentified, quote-unquote, immortal beloved, 1812. If anyone has ever written those words to you, they were not their words. All right. Yeah, you get the point. Now, this is an example of an ancient form of communication called a letter. In the past, we used to sit down at a desk or somewhere, and you would take a pen, you'd dip it in ink, and you would write on some form of parchment, and then you would place that in some kind of a container, and then you'd give it to some type of a courier, and they would take that to wherever it was intended to be. And today, we affectionately call it snail mail for a reason. It takes a long time compared to email. But can you imagine what it was like to write a letter knowing that it would be received not days, but typically weeks, even maybe months from the moment that you would write it? Imagine how carefully you would write, how you would craft your words. You would you wouldn't be able to erase in that day. And so just imagine how long it would take you to write a letter much like Beethoven's to this lover of his, that you would weigh every word and imagine how treasured on the other end it would be, knowing that they would keep it, they would hang on to it. They would probably reread it over and over again, because so seldom would they receive communication from you. I kind of laughed last night. I spent 48 hours on just a quick turnaround trip, because I've made the commitment I want to be at the first birthday of any of our grandchildren. How many know that's in the Bible somewhere? That is in the Bible, all right. So I got home at 9:30 last night. My nephew from Evangel picked me up, and he ran me home, and I grabbed my backpack. Then I had it just kind of sitting there on the floorboard in front of me, and I got in the house, and he was gone, and I realized I left my phone on the seat there. And so quickly, I grabbed my iPad, I went to FaceTime, and quickly I'm trying to dial him, and it won't call. And then I tried Carla, and then I tried Samantha, his sister, and I tried anybody I could, somebody that could get a hold of him. And then I realized my internet was out. And then I tried to work on the internet and the router, and I spent about a half hour. I was so frustrated, and it was just this sense, I'm on an island alone, and I can't communicate with anybody, you know. It was horrible. I had to wait till this morning to talk to Carla. We don't have a house phone. I couldn't go to my neighbors at night, you know, so I called Carla, and she's flying in right now, and so I called her this morning, you know, and she's like, where are you? You know, where have you been? So today I've been trying to call you. I woke up at 3:30 yearning to talk to you, you know, this morning, which was true. I was scared to death. I really was. She'd be mad at me or something. But I woke up at 3:30 thinking, I've got to reach her, and I couldn't reach anyone. Turn to your neighbor and say, it was a pathetic night for this poor man. It was horrible. I laughed this week, though. I'd sent out an email to two people, same email, same message, and I was studying for this very message, actually, and as I'm preparing it, it hit me that one had responded, the other one hadn't, and just how we are today, our lack of patience. So I grabbed my phone, and I texted the one guy and said, have you gotten the email? And then I looked up again, and then his email had popped in, so I had both respond. Then I wrote back, sorry, I see you emailed me back. And then I got on it, emailed them both back. How many of you know it's frantic just to make sure everything is going fast for us? It's crazy. None of it was written with any these or thous, canst or dost thou, you know. Matter of fact, it was probably horrible English. It was just we're emailing. Because we live in that pace today. Imagine what it was like in this day. A full-length, long-term, you know, time-taking letters. They actually began long before what we're about to read. They began with, we think, the pharaohs of Egypt, 4,400 years ago. Cyrus the Great in 550 B.C., was the first one known to divide up the provinces and to create a first delivery system for his constituents. He wanted everyone to have that freedom so they could get the mail and they could have some kind of a system of delivery that was smoother and faster so that Beethoven, centuries later, would be able to send that to his immortal beloved. But if you're like me today, if you sit down even to write a few thank you notes, my arm starts seizing up with a cramp. I mean, you know what I'm saying? And it just by the end of just a few of them, my sentences are sloping to one direction. You know, I mean, give me a keyboard. It's so much easier and faster. In Paul's day, he didn't have any keyboards. In Paul's day, it was that day, of course, 2,000 years ago, of an ancient day of letter writing to communicate. So our Bible is, as I said earlier, the communion table. This is the most precious book of love letters ever known to mankind. And that's what it's full of, especially in the New Testament when we think about it. But the entire book is one great love letter from God to you. Value it. Enjoy it. Right? It's God's love to us. When Paul writes, he takes this analogy in our text we're going to look at. He takes the example of a letter, and he uses it in such a powerful way for every single person here this morning. Look at it with me. 2 Corinthians 3, we're only going to read three verses. Beginning verse 1, Paul says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Now, in your outline, I have it in the Message Bible because I love the way Peterson puts verse number 3, or you can look at the screen. Your very lives are a letter that anyone can read by just looking at you. Christ himself wrote it, not with ink, but with God's living spirit, not chiseled into stone, but carved into human lives. Now, the focus of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 here actually is Paul. Paul is defending himself to the church at Corinth because there have been other apostles that had come in and they had kind of subverted what Paul's work was there. And Paul had invested so much into Corinth and he loved the church at Corinth. And so these other apostles came in. They had letters with them that were letters of recommendation saying what great apostles they were. And many of them were undercutting Paul's work there. And so he's writing, and you'll note here as he's writing, he's not trying to be boastful. He explains that he's not, but he is wanting them to know that he wants relationship with them. And you can tell there's a frustration there. And as we read through this, you realize we come to the point that in this, he takes the analogy of actual letters and he uses it, then turns it with a twist there. To Paul, he shouldn't need letters of recommendation, he says, like other apostles do. And to Paul, many of them in Scripture, he says, but the Corinthians, he says, they are his letters. That many, those churches that he ministered to, they are his letters of recommendation. Look around, he says, at the churches that I birthed and that I've ministered to. And to that point, I appreciate then Paul those steps back. And then he begins to say again, verse 3, you show yourselves as a letter from Christ. Now it's sent, delivered by us, but written by Christ, not in ink, but by the Holy Spirit, not on stone, but on the hearts, but on your hearts. Five things there. First of all, you show the message by just looking at you. Your lives reflect what? You show that you are a letter from Jesus. So from this moment forward, in the next few minutes as we look at this text, from this moment forward, I want you to picture yourself as a letter. Go ahead and picture the envelope, picture the stamp, picture the who it's addressed to, the recipient, picture. I want you to picture yourself as a letter from Christ, he says. Now, Paul says, delivered by him, so he says, of course, I have a part in this. Our ministry is a part of you being a letter that's been written by Christ, but he says it's written by Christ by the Holy Spirit, not ink, the analogy there, and not on tablets of stone, but actually written on the human heart. See, every one of us here has a story to tell. And I have found it, and I'm sure every one of our pastors on staff feels the same way, and I'm sure many of you do. It's what a night like tonight can be all about, is that we enjoy. I love to hear the stories of what God has done in your lives, in people's lives. I love sharing stories, exchanging life with people. And it all has to do with what Paul is talking about here. We used Sandra, and we used Remus and Nadia this morning, and it could have been any number of people that we could have had you share your story, because we all have stories to tell of what God has done in our lives. I just recently had a man here in the church say, I want you to meet that other individual. I said, why? He said, because I want you to hear his story. I want you to know his story. It's a phenomenal, phenomenal story. The Bible actually uses a term for your story and my story today. It's called a testimony. And it's a very, very important word in Scripture. It's in the Old Testament and it's in the New Testament. Jesus often used this word of himself, his own testimony of God the Father that sent him. He talked about those that he had ministered to and their testimony. The word means literally a witness. It is a judicial term. It has to do with a courtroom experience. So all of us here, we have a witness to tell. We have a testimony of what God has done in our lives. And that is what Paul was telling the Corinthians, that they are a letter written by Christ, by the Holy Spirit, on their hearts, read by all men. Actually, just last week in our Jimmy Evans marriage elective, he was talking about marriage. He was saying to husbands and wives that you bear witness of your spouse, either good or bad, and that they bear witness of you, either good or bad. And then he made that analogy to the church, and he said this, you're a walking advertisement for your God. So the way people think of God many times will be as a result of you, if he's your God. And that's what Paul meant, or you're a letter read by all, your unique testimony. If Jesus has come into your life, then others will know, Paul says. They will read you like a book, he says. And it's your testimony, your witness to the living Christ, your letter that Jesus is writing. The Holy Spirit is written upon your once broken, shattered, sinful heart, now made clean, renewed by Christ, being healed and made whole by Him. You have a message to bring to the world, Paul says. So look around this room today, this house of worship. Central Assembly is full of letters. Letters, as Paul says here, I am a letter written by Jesus through the Holy Spirit upon the human heart. But then don't miss verses number 2 into verse 3 there. Verse 2, for you are a letter of recommendation to be known and read by all. Verse 3, and you show that you're a letter. So you're known and read by all. We're written by Jesus through the Holy Spirit onto the human heart and known and read by everyone. Now, this kind of shadows to me verses like Philippians 1:6. I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, in each and every one of us, he will continue that work until the day of Christ Jesus. So he's beginning to write that letter. And wherever he's at in the process of your letter, he will continue to write that letter. A little bit later in Philippians, Paul said, I have not yet arrived, but what did he say? I've not yet been made perfect, been made whole or complete. But one thing I do, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. Paul realized his letter was still being written of his life. First point today, God is continually writing his story in us. And I don't know where he's at in your story or mine. I just hope he's not near the epilogue. How many know what I'm talking about this morning? But God is still writing because his story is not completed. Until the day you die, until the day that the clouds part and Jesus comes down and calls his church to be raptured home to be with him. Until that moment in history, we are still, our lives as we live, he is writing his story in us. And one thing about God, I don't think he ever has writer's block. I don't think God ever sits there thinking, oh, what am I going to do next with them? He has a plan. He's writing his life. Much of our lives, of course, that's written as we make choices in our lives. And that's just him. He's got a great eraser, doesn't he? And God has a great way to reroute maybe what his plan had been for us and through sin and through choices, things we do. But still, he's writing our story. And I don't think he ever has a moment. We feel that way. We at times wonder, God, what are you writing here? What are you doing in my life? What is the situation that I'm going through? The trials, whatever it is. Every unexpected twist or turn is just God adding another chapter, another verse. He's writing of your story. Second thing is that I participate in what he's writing in others. Now this to me starts to kind of ramp it up. It's exciting enough that God is writing your story today. That to me is just exciting. But to think that I participate then in the stories with others, it takes it to another whole level. I just met a young man recently. He was about 24, 25 years old. His name is Jesse. And I love stories like this, and I asked him to email it so I could just make sure I had all the facts straight. But we had a wonderful conversation. He told me the story that 3 years ago, he began selling t-shirts for Speed the Light. And Speed the Light is the ministry, if you're not familiar with it, that within our Assemblies of God churches that are especially young people raise funds in order to have vehicles for missionaries all over the world that they can drive a car rather than have to walk everywhere. So it's a great ministry. And he began this 3 years ago, and he said it grew, and it kind of became its own nonprofit organization, and he supports many different missions organizations with it now. About a year ago, a girl from the University of Texas went on his website, emailed, and she said, wondered if their marketing team wanted to have anybody there at the University of Texas. Well, he kind of laughed, and he said, I am the marketing team, you know. And so he wrote back and said, but I'll send you some t-shirts, and sure, if you'd like to try that. And they began a relationship via email, and so as they've done this, they began to talk more and more back and forth. And one day in their discussion, they were asking each other, what books have you read that have really built your faith up and you really would value and recommend to someone? So she recommended A Severe Mercy by Sheldon Van Aken. And he bought it immediately, set it on the shelf, and just kind of left it there. Now follow the trail here chronologically. January is when he got it off the shelf, and he began to read it. And he loved it. It says, incredible book. So he said, my dad then asked me late January, do you have any books you might recommend? He said, Dad, I'd encourage you to read this book by Van Auken. And so he gave it to his dad. His dad then read the book. And so by the end of February, his dad's read it. Both of them enjoyed it a lot. And then to back up a bit, in December, just last December, his grandfather had died unexpectedly, very suddenly. And his grandmother, not a follower of Jesus, was broken. She's fought a depression and a lot of emotional, very reclusive person. So her anchor in life was taken from her in December. So now January, he reads his book. February, his dad reads a book. And this is his dad's mother. And so he said, my dad really never thought that his mother, my grandmother, would ever really come to faith in Christ. But one day his dad thought, you know, that book has some things that kind of intertwine with her life. I'm going to send her that book by Van Auken. So he sent his mother then the book, the grandmother. She read it in a single day, that one book. And she drank it in. And then she turned to C.S. Lewis, and she began to devour C.S. Lewis books over the course of the next few weeks. And on Easter Sunday here, just a few weeks ago, Easter Sunday, his dad texted him and said, by the way, your grandmother gave her heart to Jesus Christ 3 days ago, just before Christmas. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? And as we talked, this young man, he was just excited. And for him, it was like a light bulb had gone off. He said it was amazing to watch how all these lives intertwined, going back to C.S. Lewis and his writing still today, impacting people, millions of people today, looking at Van Auken's book. And then here's a gal in University of Texas that I may have never known about that book had she not emailed me about my t-shirts. How many know God can use anything and anyone to do his work? And he was just so excited because his grandmother is now a follower of Jesus. Think of C.S. Lewis's letter, his life, the millions upon millions of people, Screwtape Letters, Mere Christianity, Chronicles of Narnia, whatever. I'm sure many, all of us here have read something of Lewis. His testimony, his witness, a man who turned, remember, raised in the church, he turned away. He was an atheist that then came back into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and was a witness in the courtroom of life for Jesus for the rest of his life, touched unbelievable amounts of people. Now, we're not all called to be a C.S. Lewis, but we could all be a t-shirt salesman. We could all be a gal down at the University of Texas. Well, I don't want to go there. How about you? But pick another school, wherever you'd like to go. We could all be at ASU or whatever. Just kidding. MSU. But connecting with what? That we are sharing lives with one another, see? We all share the same author, and that's the beauty of those stories. God was writing that grandmother's story. She just didn't know it. And here's a grandson marveling. It's how Ecclesiastes 11 puts it. We don't understand how God works. The same way how a baby is formed in the womb, in the same way as the wind blows, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, John 3, the very same analogy. We don't understand it, but that is the way that God works. And this young man marvels at it. Why? Because we're participating. As God is writing his story, we can participate with others watching our stories be written by God. The third thing is that my story is a small part of his grand story. And this is where it gets even more exciting to me. Not only is he writing your letter, your story, beyond that, you're participating with others in their story that God is writing, but also in the end, we are all part of God's master grand story. And there are two fundamental questions that you need to answer in your life. And every one of us as pastors here, this is probably our greatest challenge and purpose that we have, is to answer these two questions, help you answer these questions for yourselves. Who am I and what am I to do? Why do I exist? Who are you? It all begins with Jesus. It all begins with God's work in your life. He has reached you with his love. So much of our songs today, it was just about the love of God, the immense love of God. And that's not something I kind of marveled and reveled a little bit in it, because we hadn't talked much about that this week. And yet that was the caption of this morning, bringing us to the communion table. But you know what, friends? It all ties to this message of love. We receive the love of God. He writes the love story that he has for every one of us. And he's writing your story as he's writing the great story of redemption, but it doesn't end there. Who are you and why are you here? You are here because you're part of the greatest story ever told. The story of Jesus that began in the very beginning, the book of Genesis, and it points all the way through to the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as he came to this earth, and it continues all the way through the very end. It is God's grand story of redemption. You're a part of that. You are sharing in that story right here, right now, today, and you're to bear witness to the world of what God has done in your life. See, if someone reads a billboard that says God is dead or there is no God, but then they stop and think, well, wait a minute, but I know so-and-so and I know so-and-so and I know that person, and they believe in God and they call themselves a Christian, and they've watched your life and they've read your letter from afar or even from very up close, that will tell them there's an issue here. Either God is dead or God's alive and well, and it depends on who they're going to believe the most. That's why it's so important that we be letters that are read by men. Their story, our story, all combined together in God's story. See, that's what God had intended for Israel. Remember, he called them through Abraham, he birthed them as a nation. Then he saved them through Moses, and they go through the plagues there in Egypt, and they're delivered on Passover night, and they pass through the waters. Same thing for us. Their story is so similar to our story. That God passes over us is what we celebrate at communion. That the blood is applied over our lives. So rather than being judged by God for our sins, Jesus took our punishment. He took our judgment. And so our sins are forgiven. We're covered. We pass through waters of baptism, the picture of the Red Sea. We go to meet with God at Sinai. He makes a covenant with us. I am your God. You are my people. We experience all of this. We experience his grace. And we're witnesses then of him and of his grand story in history. And as he writes that grand story, little old you and me get to play a role as he writes his story, that narrative. This truth fills the New Testament. Matter of fact, just look to the screen. I'll give you just one little example of who you are and what you're to do. It's found 2 Peter, or 1 Peter rather, chapter 2. And we pick it up, chapter 2, verse number 9, but you are a chosen people, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now this is describing who you are today. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you didn't have mercy from God in your life, now you've received mercy. That's who you are today. Dear friends, I urge you then, as aliens and strangers in the world, abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives. Here we go. This is what we do. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Peter says here, you've been saved like Israel of old. You've received God's mercy. You're taken from darkness into light. You're now his treasured possession. Your identity is found in Christ. So then what? Well, with that identity, your story is being told. It's being written. And then live your lives in such a way that the world will read your letter and they will glorify God on that day. They will see your good deeds, see, and they'll see the difference in you. Paul, back to the Philippians. He writes in chapter 2 of Philippians, very similar. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing. How many would just soon kind of scratch out some of the sentences in the Bible? Huh? Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may be what? You may become pure and blameless and pure, children of God without fault. That's who you are in a crooked and depraved generation in which you, now follow, this is what you do. You shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. As you're a letter, see, as we live our lives and people read what Jesus has written, we're like stars that are shining in the universe, Paul says. What a picture. So you're a letter today. As I close, what kind of letter are you? Because you think about letters, there'd be all kinds we could kind of think about. One would be simply an unopened letter. Meaning that you keep yourself tucked really nice in that envelope and nobody ever really sees your letter. And you kind of hide that letter up, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. Verse number 2 in our text, that you are to be known and read by all. Verse number 3, that you show, what do we show? We show that Jesus has written his letter upon our hearts. And so maybe you're an unopened letter today that you need to take the letter opener, allow yourself to be read by others. Similarly today, maybe you're an undelivered letter. And Jesus is writing a story in you, and he has sent you, and you think about it. C.S. Lewis, Van Kalken, there are others that God used to speak to that woman's life, including a grandson and a son and a girl in University of Texas. And so we realize God is wanting to use our letters, but you know, sometimes we're not delivered. We're sent, but we don't go. And it could be that he wants to use you for that neighbor, that person near you. You think, oh, somebody else will do it. But no, he wants you to be the one sent by his Spirit that they might read your letter, which is really his letter that he's writing in you. As we near closing, we might be a smudged letter today. That happens a lot. You pick up the mail, it got rained on or whatever. You open it up many times. I've had a tarnished letter, and it just not read near as clearly as what was originally in the ink, right? And maybe you need to allow God today to kind of clarify and clear the letter that he's written, that he wants the whole world to see in you. And there are all kinds of ways that we get smudged, all kinds of ways that we kind of get dirtied, all kinds of ways that maybe we don't maintain so that our letter is the best letter it can possibly be for him. Might be today you feel like a lost letter. You just say, Jeff, I don't know where my life is. I don't know where what God's writing in my life, my letter. You know what? Some of the greatest things, matter of fact, I referenced it in the early service, but Luke chapter 15, one of my favorites, all three parables. There's a lost coin, there's a lost sheep, there's a lost son. But you know what? Anytime what is lost is found, all of heaven goes crazy. Jesus rejoices. The angels rejoice. God rejoices. Everybody's. So if you're here today and you feel like I'm lost, God's not writing anything in my life, hear me today. He wants to write your letter. And if you will make yourself available to him and say, okay, God, here I am. Start writing your letter. He wants to write your letter. You don't have to feel like you're lost. You can be found. You can be found right here today, just like that dear grandmother was found. So where are you at today as we close this morning? We're going to take one of the wonderful hymns. It's one of my favorites. We don't do it very often. One of those great gifts of Fanny J. Crosby, who was the great 19th century hymn writer. She was a blind woman, as many of you know. Google her. It's an amazing story of how God used her. She wrote amazing words and amazing music. And this one gets to that chorus. Many of you know it well. It says this: this is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. See, it's my story. I had someone years ago complain about music. This has been a long time ago. We get none of that nowadays, but it's a long time ago, long time ago. And they said, the music's too self-focused. The music's too much about me. But you know, then I opened up the Psalms and I realized so much of the Psalms is about me. Some about Israel, but a lot about me, David, me, sons of Korah, me or Asaph, right? And so we read of these testimonies, what God has done for me. That's what song's all about. It's what he's done for me. It's what he's done for us. But Fanny J caught the same spirit. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And as we sing this song in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to slip out of where you're at. And if you want to come to the altar and kneel for a few moments this morning, I want to invite you to do it. If you feel maybe your letter has not been opened the way you want it to be opened, that it would be an altar of consecration to say, God, I want you to tear open the envelope and I want to be freely read by all. I want my letter to shine for you. Maybe you're undelivered, where you realize God has someone. He wants to be the recipient of your letter and you've held back. And maybe you come to this altar today to pray, okay, God, I want to make that step and I want to reach that person for you. And it may be that you're coming to kneel for someone else, but you're willing to be the letter that God is sending to them today. Why don't you find a place of prayer and pray for that person that God would send you this week as the letter to them. Might be you feel kind of smudged today and you just need him to clean up your letter. Oh, Jeff, you know the mistakes I've made. That's what grace is all about. That's what forgiveness is all about. So friends, today he'll take that and he'll write your letter. Let him just clean up your letter this morning. And maybe it's smudged, but you'll leave here with it all fresh and ready. And it's like rewritten by him all over again. He can do that. He wants to do that. Or you may feel lost. And you can be found today. Just come to the altar. Just kneel and say, oh God, find me. I'm lost. Find me today. I promise you he will. Let's stand together this morning. I'm not going to ask the prayer team to come forward as we typically do. I'm just going to leave the altars open. And as we sing all three verses of this beautiful, wonderful hymn of the church, I'm going to invite you to come and find a place of prayer today about your letter. Your letter, whether it's unopened, whether it's undelivered, whether it's smudged, whether it's lost. But for this to be an altar to meet with God today, that he would write his letter, his way in us today. Would you come? Let's find a place of prayer as we sing it. Blessed assurance.